One of the greatest questions ever asked is found in Luke 7, verse 49. It is here that we find Jesus. He is at a meal with some other people. And as Jesus is at this meal with some other folks, he says to a woman, "Your sins are forgiven." After some of the people at this meal heard this statement, they asked who Jesus was. Who is it? What kind of person is it that can actually forgive sins? Well, this question is still relevant in today's society. Who is Jesus? Who is the one who has been forgiving sins for so many years? When we think about or when we ask about who Jesus is, the answer to this question is sometimes found through the symbolism that's applied to Jesus throughout the New Testament. Tonight we want to look at some of the symbols that are used to describe Jesus in the New Testament. Our first two symbols are found in the alphabet. We may not think about it too often, but Jesus is actually symbolized by the alphabet. And not just any alphabet, it's not our alphabet. Typically, when we think about alphabets, we think about A, B, C, all the way down to Z. But there have been, of course, other cultures throughout time that have also had their alphabets. And one of the alphabets that was used during the New Testament period was the Greek alphabet. We find Jesus being symbolized by the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet in places like Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Now, if you want to turn over here, you may bear in mind that as we prepare to look at this passage, that the Greek alphabet is a little bit different than ours. We, of course, begin with A and we end with Z. The Greeks began with what we might think of as the letter A, only their A was alpha. And if you look at how the alpha is made in Greek, the lowercase alpha, it's very similar, it's reasonably similar to our letter A. A is how, or alpha is how the Greek alphabet begins, and the Greek alphabet ends with the letter omega. And omega, if you can imagine a horseshoe, and you kind of turn it so the open section is facing down, kind of like an upside down or a C on a side, that of course would be the letter omega. If you found Revelation 22 verse 13, a passage which describes Jesus, let's take a look at that 13th verse. The Lord said, "I am the alpha and the omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." If John were living, if John were writing for people in America today, he would say that Jesus is the A to Z instead of the alpha and the omega. A to Z, when we hear someone use this expression, we know what they're saying. This thing or this person is complete, it's thorough, everything is in place. There's nothing left out. Well, this is the point that John was making. Since Jesus is the alpha, starting with that first letter, we would say or we would conclude that Jesus was at the beginning of all things. If you follow the news, you may have seen a report this past week about the universe. Scientists have now come to the conclusion that the universe is 80 million years older than they originally thought. Well, as I heard about that, I thought, well, we've known for a long time that people have thought that the universe is old. People for many years have said it's billions and billions of years old. Well, let's say for the sake of argument tonight, I do not believe this, but let's say for the sake of argument this evening that what exists is 20 billion years old. Or if we want to be really generous and use a number that we hear thrown around from time to time, let's take the current level of our national debt, 16 plus trillion. Let's even say for the sake of argument that our universe is more than 16 trillion years old. Was there anything around? Was there anyone around 16 plus trillion years ago? The answer to this question is yes. The one that we know as Jesus Christ was around 16 trillion years ago. By describing Jesus as the Alpha, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, John said you can go back as far as you can imagine. And even further, you could triple that, you could quadruple that, you can go back to any point that you can imagine. Jesus has had no beginning. In fact, in Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul, as he authored this particular verse, says that all things have been created through Christ. So if the earth were billions of years old, or if it were trillions of years old, Paul says Jesus was back there at the beginning. Well, that's important because in today's world, a lot of people are focused on the baby Jesus, thinking about him as someone that came into the world about 2,000 years ago. Well, Jesus did come into the world about 2,000 years ago, but he existed long before that time. John in John 1 verse 1 said, "In the beginning was the Word," a reference to Christ, "and the Word was." That simply means that Jesus existed. There's never been a time when the Lord was not. Well, Jesus is symbolized by the A, the Alpha, the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet. What about an ending point? If we know that Jesus has not had a starting point, if there is no origin for him, will there come to a time where he ceases to be? Something like death, will that happen to him? The answer to this question is found in that second letter. Jesus is not only represented as the Alpha, he's also symbolized by the Greek letter Omega, the final letter in the Greek alphabet. If the world lasts for 16 trillion years or 100 trillion years, the Greek letter Alpha says that Jesus is still going to be around. He's not going to somehow cease to exist. He's going to be just as present. He's going to be just as powerful at the end as he was in the beginning. Hebrews 1 verse 11 says a time is going to come when the earth will perish. A time is going to come when the earth is going to be burned up. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. But when that time comes, the Lord, being the Omega, he's going to continue. In fact, in Hebrews 1 verse 8, the Bible says that the throne of Christ will exist forever. It cannot go out of existence. The things associated with humanity and his world are frail. They're subject to failure, discontinuation. But if we come to Christ, we serve him, we come to a God. We come to a Savior who simply cannot fail. We come to one who understands the past and the future just as perfectly as he understands the present. When we thus come together and worship deity, and Christ is part of the one that we honor, part of the Godhead, we need to realize just who we're honoring. The Lord was not an important baby who grew up to do some great things. He is symbolized as a member of the Godhead with no starting point, no ending point, always going to exist. Now, Jesus is the eternal being that we've described. He would then seem to be in a position where he can provide help and maybe even protection for people. I mean, if he's always been, he's always going to be, it would seem like he's got enough power to help people. Well, the Bible says that this point is also true. We see this point demonstrated by a symbol from the 23rd chapter of Matthew. I'm also going to read not much from Matthew 23, but there's a verse here that we want to take a look at. It's Matthew 23, verse 37. You may remember that in Matthew 23, Jesus is towards the final days of his life. In just a short period of time, he's going to face crucifixion. But he's also dealing with some people who are obstinate. He's dealing with some Jewish people who are greatly opposed to him. And the Lord knows that the people, the residents, the citizens of Jerusalem, he knows that they are going to call for his death. He's going to be crucified. This is sad news for the Lord. So he, because of what's going to take place, he issues a very stern, a very strict warning. Before Jesus speaks about the fall of Jerusalem in the first part of Matthew 24, he describes himself with a symbol in Matthew 23. Let's look at the symbol in those closing verses. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent to her. How often would I," Jesus is speaking about himself, and now here's a symbol, "how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? And the Lord said, you would not." Jesus compares himself, he symbolizes himself to a hen. And not just a hen, but he symbolizes himself as a hen that gathers her chicks. Over the years, and this is one of the things that has intrigued me about God's creation, there have been stories. Stories about forest fires. And after a fire, we've seen fire investigators and others, they will go through and from the debris, from the rubble that's left, they'll take a stick and turn various things over and see what's left and see what might be undamaged as they try to sort through the chaos. Some of the stories involving fire, I've seen at least two or three that have talked about this, have involved hens and their chickens. There have been people, one story that comes to mind involved a forest ranger out west. There had been a great fire. And after that fire had cooled down, the ranger went through and he had a stick or a staff and he was flipping over various things. As he was investigating the fire site, he finally found a hen. A hen, and you could tell that it was a hen, but the body was badly burned. And he thought, well, I'll flip this creature over and see what's beneath it. And as he flipped that hen over, out ran some chicks. It's not the first time that that's happened, but on this particular occasion, it was evident to that ranger that here was a hen that gave its life for its young, willing to protect its young. Think about how precious that gift is. The hen suffering the blaze, the intense heat, feeling burned alive so it could protect its chicks. Jesus said in symbolizing who he is, "I'm like that hen. I'm like that hen that is willing to cover people with my wings. I'm willing to offer you that protection. I'm willing to offer you that salvation. My grace is being extended to you. Are you willing to take it? Or are you going to turn from it and say no?" The symbol of a hen is a very powerful image. But it was to this image that the people of Jerusalem said, "No, we want you on the cross. We want to get rid of you. Let's have you crucified." So Jesus, based on that, in the first part of Matthew 24, spoke of how the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed about 40 years later. Imagine one who never goes out of existence. He's the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 22, verse 13. And this Alpha and Omega says to us, I want to help you. I want to wrap my wings, my arms of protection around you, and I want to offer you safety and shelter. Shelter, you're going to go through some trials. You're going to face some difficulties. You're going to face some fires in life. But I'm going to put my wings around you if you're willing to come to me. And I will guide you successfully through the fires and the trials of life. How foolish for someone to refuse that protection. That's what the Jews did, though, in the first century. And today, this protection is still sometimes being rejected by people. That, of course, if that choice is made, means that people are going to be burned. They're going to suffer in this life, and unless they repent, they're going to perish in eternity. So we have Jesus at this point symbolized by two letters, Alpha, Omega. We have him symbolized as a hen. So now let's turn to another image for the Lord. And this image is going to be that of a rock or a stone. Now it's interesting that this particular symbol for Jesus is one that's developed in a number of ways. With the hen, it's pretty much this. With the Alpha and Omega, it's pretty well this and this. But this particular image, the image of a stone, is applied to Jesus in a wide variety of ways. We're going to pull from 1 Peter 2, in part because Peter uses this image multiple times to describe Jesus, and as he goes through this symbol, he applies it to the Lord in a variety of ways. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, this is going to be the first passage that we examine. Here, Peter referred to Jesus as not only a stone, but he describes Jesus as a living stone. Then two verses later, in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, we find Peter comparing Jesus to a cornerstone. Then in 1 Peter 2, verse 8, he compares Jesus once again to a stone, but this time, instead of a cornerstone or a living stone, Peter in 1 Peter 2, 8 compares Jesus to a stumbling stone. And then we'll finish up with Daniel 2, verse 34. If you flipped over to 1 Peter, let's see what we find in that fourth verse, chapter 2, verse 4. Unto whom coming? Speaking about coming to Christ, he says, he's a living stone, rejected instead of men, but with God, elect, precious. Christians, Peter says, have come to not only a stone, but they've come to a living stone. Jesus is like a stone in that he's sure, he's secure, he's steadfast. If we cling to him, we're not going to be disappointed. He's that Alpha and the Omega. There's no one that can destroy him. There's no one that can bring him down. Most of the religions that exist in our society, and really throughout the world, they have had at some point in their history a notable leader. There was a founder or there was someone along the way in their particular history that was really, really significant. As we go back and we look at all those leaders from the past, or even if we include all the leaders right now, or even future leaders, there's one thing that every religious leader in groups outside of Christianity have in common. Their leaders all die. And not only do those leaders eventually die, they stay dead. We've seen religious leaders from the past. The history books are replete with them. They're full of them. And at some point, their life is lost. And they stay in the tomb. But there is one religious leader who continues to live. He's a living stone. 1 Peter 2, 4. The one who is without end is the Alpha and the Omega, or Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say when it comes to religion, well, one is as good as another. You have yours and I have mine and we're fine. Not all religions are like a stone. Not all religions are as secure as a rock. And there is not any other religion in the world that has an everlasting leader. Jesus is not only unable to die, he is a living stone in the sense that he gives life to those who follow him. There have been some religious leaders, and there have been some good religious leaders in the sense that they can energize people and they can make people feel good. That's possible. Many have done it. There are some religious leaders that can build people up and they can give them great hope, but they can't give them life. There's only one religious leader who can provide people with everlasting life, and it's Christ. That's why the Lord was able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. When we think about Jesus being the living stone, 1 Peter 2, 4, it is a passage which should encourage us. It's a passage which should strengthen us and build us up. In addition to comparing Jesus to a living stone, 1 Peter 2, 4, we find another stone image of Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verse 6. He says, because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. This is a reference to Christ. He's like a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. In ancient times, buildings were often constructed with a cornerstone. The cornerstone was the first stone that was laid by builders. And this stone was a stone that brought walls together. It was also a stone. It was also this rock that supported most of the weight for ancient structures. This is another great symbol for Jesus. Think about how those walls were brought together by the cornerstone. Is that not also true for Christ? Is he not the stone? Is he not the one who brings all people together? Jesus, Ephesians 2, he broke down the middle wall of partition. He took the Jews, he took the Gentiles, and what's he done? Paul says he brought them all together in one body. He is that binding stone that brings all people together. Our world today talks about race and how people can't get along. There's a solution to that. It's Christ. He is that cornerstone that literally can bind all people, the rich, the poor, the small, the great, together in his body, the church. For the first century Christians, having the Lord's Supper every week must have seemed automatic. Having it once a year or twice a year must have been unthinkable for people. If the Lord is the cornerstone, if he is the pinnacle, the key point of the building, how could people not have the Lord's Supper every Sunday? There needs to be that focus on Christ, what he did. There needs to be that weekly memorial for his death. And how, as we read the New Testament, could we not have at least one reference to the Lord's Day? If he's the cornerstone, we should expect to find this kind of information in the New Testament. Jesus is the one who binds all people together. He is that living stone which allows people to come together and be united. But sadly, not everybody's willing to follow him. Peter, in still using the stone image, says in verse 8, "And a stone of stumbling." The Lord, speaking of him, says he's a rock of offense. "For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now for this third rock image, Peter says Jesus is like a stone of stumbling. He's like a rock of offense. Now there is no evidence that I can find that people ever stumbled over Jesus healing people. No evidence at all that people said, "Well, you know, I came in and I was sick and you healed me," or we talked about being freed from the medical conditions that I have and I'm unhappy with you. No evidence of that. There's no evidence of anyone stumbling over Jesus feeding people. Nobody that I can find ever complained about the free food that he gave. But they did stumble over something. They stumbled, Peter said, over the word. Over the teaching that Jesus gave. Rather than be obedient to the living stone, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who wants to offer that hen-like protection, Peter says there were some who chose to be disobedient. If we're paying attention to the things that are taking place in our day and time, we are seeing some significant changes, some huge changes right now in our culture. Christian values seem to be on the decline. See it in the school system, see it in the workplace, really at every level in American culture. More and more, the Christian message is becoming offensive to people. Those who take a stand for God's word are being threatened, or at least ridiculed. Whatever the future holds for us, and it may be bleak as the years continue to go by, we need to remember how Jesus is symbolized in the Bible. The Lord is portrayed as a rock. We have to have that image firmly fixed in our minds. The Lord being the Alpha and the Omega, he knew these times were going to come. The things that we're seeing right now, they are of no surprise to Jesus. He's known from eternity what would take place. If we want safety and we want security, if we want to go through the life that we have with confidence, Christ is the only one who can do that. He's our rock. And he's like that hen who wants to offer us protection as we go through difficult times. So as a Christian, we've got to be committed to him. And that commitment means full commitment. Others may want nothing to do with the living Lord, but we've got to trust him for all our days. We need to develop that trust in the younger years, and that trust needs to be maintained throughout life. Even when we're old, we simply need to cling to Christ and his cross. As we look at our time, there may seem to be times when it looks like Christ is losing the battle. Some have thought, well, we can kind of see where the world is headed, and it sure looks like the devil is winning instead of the Lord. Satan has the upper hand. But you know, there's, when we think about our final passage in Daniel 2, verse 34, there is a passage in the Old Testament, a passage which was written probably about 700 years before Jesus came into the world. It's a reference that has a warning that has stood the test of time. Daniel was looking at the situation in his day as far as a political power. God allowed him to see into the future. And Daniel, as he relates this information, spoke about four powers, four world empires that are now history. The powers, of course, were Babylon, the Grecian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, and then finally the Roman Empire. Daniel, as he spoke about these various empires in his book, said a time was going to come when one would be in power, but it would be replaced. Babylon was going to be replaced by the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire would fall, it would be replaced by the Medes and the Persians. The Medo-Persian Empire would fall, and eventually the Romans would come into power. He was right. When Jesus came into the world, that fourth empire, the Roman Empire, was in place. Daniel also, in Daniel 2, said during that time, as Rome was what appeared to be ruling the world, God said through him that a stone was going to come. The stone was going to be a stone that was cut without hands. It was a small stone. And God said this small stone, a reference to Christ, was going to break that fourth kingdom. It was going to break Rome into pieces. That happened. The gospel of Christ was one of the things that helped Rome crumble. The religion of Christ has stood the test of time. It's as nations have risen and fallen, Jesus, the living stone, the Alpha and the Omega, has always continued. Regardless of what this nation does, and it may do some evil things as time passes, but whatever the choices of America, whatever the choices of the rest of the world, the Lord is going to continue. Jesus has all authority. And that's right. As we go through our lives, we have to remember who Christ is. He's the Alpha and the Omega, who's like the hen. He's like that sure rock, that living rock that cannot be destroyed. But he's also going to be one of the people who is the most hated of all time by the world. If we're faithful to him, there are going to be some people who are not very happy with us. But if we want to go to heaven, if that is the greatest desire that we have, and Jesus says that needs to be true of us, then we are encouraged as chicks need protection, and they flee for the wings. So we need to do that as we live our lives. Have we made that choice? Have we said, Jesus, we know who you are. We're coming to you, and we want to never leave the protection that you offer. It is a great, great promise. Tonight, we hope that you've come under the wings of Christ by obeying him. You believe. That's why you fled to him. You know that to be in Christ, you can't live according to the world. He's not going to let you have that protection unless you live in the right way. And with that belief, with that repentance, we've acknowledged by fleeing to Christ that he's the only one that can save us. And then to get under the wings, if you will, we're baptized into that spiritual body. Join with him. And then we never leave. Tonight, we hope that's the choice that you've made. You've come to Christ. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And you've said, this is where I want to spend my days. Until I draw my last breath, I'm going to be committed to the living stone. If we've not made that choice, tonight you have one more opportunity to do that. And we'd like to help you become a Christian. If you have come under the protection of Christ, under that great wing, but you've been tempted to leave, rethink that choice. Revisit that conclusion. Because you are thinking about fleeing from the only place that offers salvation. Tonight, if we can help you write your relationship with God, if we can encourage you or strengthen you in some way, we let us know about your need as we stand and sing the selected song.